Well, they'd just been talking to the Lord about it, so that's how they got sucked in to take this responsibility. Don is a stockbroker with Veteran Company, and his wife Molly, he and his wife Molly live over in Arvada. And you're going to have him for 2 weeks, so you'll not just have one little taste, but you'll get a good taste, and I'm sure you'll enjoy this teaching. Okay, Don.
Okay. Y'all are at an advantage. I know y'all don't know. I don't know your names, but y'all know mine, but we'll kind of go from there. Let's see. This room. He's not going to attempt to write on the gizmo tonight because I'm left-handed, and that's a basic disadvantage. It's probably, how many of you are left-handed? There's no left-handers. Well, none of you guys understand. Anyway, I'm left-handed, so I'll draw a little bit on the board for you, and we'll just kind of let the gizmo by because they have these things mainly for right-handed people. Why don't we start out with a word of prayer? Dear Father, we just thank you that we can gather here together tonight to look into your word. Father, we thank you for all your many, many blessings. We thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that you didn't just save us and then leave us to flounder, that you provided us with information by which we can orient to your grace, information by which we can walk closely with you. Father, we pray that you'll just help us to look into the book of Proverbs tonight and to see some of the wisdom that you have in the book of Proverbs for us, and that we might be able to take some of these principles out and apply them in our everyday life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, I thought we'd talk about the book of Proverbs tonight, and it's kind of an interesting, Ron did call that night and asked me to come up and teach you guys, and it's kind of scary because be careful when you ask the Lord for something, because sometimes, blam, he'll give it to you faster than you think. And anyway, my wife and I started looking over our shoulder when Ron called because we had just been talking about it. But anyway, he had suggested the book of Proverbs, and I kind of thought that was a good idea. So I think for tonight, next week, we'll look into the book of Proverbs, see what it's got to say. We'll look at some of the background of the book, look at, you know, what wisdom is. It talks a great deal about wisdom. It gets down to the real nitty-gritty of what life is all about. I think probably as much as any book in the Bible, Proverbs gives us everyday principles that we can use and apply in our lives. You know, from what to do in school to what kind of friends to choose, what kind of people to date. It talks about everything from, you know, how to be successful in business to sexual temptations, you know, dating, what to look for in a husband or wife, you name it, and the book of Proverbs seems to cover it. So what we're going to try to do is try to organize the book of Proverbs. It's essentially a book that is loaded down with lots of principles, but they're miscellaneous principles. And so what we're going to try to do is categorize the principles a little bit so that maybe when you read the Bible or when you've got a certain problem, you can go to that category and see what the book of Proverbs has got to say about it. Let's look at some background on the book first. The book was written primarily by Solomon, and Solomon, when he became king, couldn't have been a whole lot older than some of the people in this room. He was somewhere probably in between y'all's age and mine. But Solomon was raised by a very, very wise man, King David. And I know you've studied some about King David in this class in the past. But Solomon was thrust into the kingship very suddenly when his father became ill. And when you think about this, this would be kind of a shock. You know, here you're riding along, everything's going good, and suddenly, you know, boom, from nowhere you come in and you're head of a country, and you've got thousands and thousands of people to rule over, that you've got to make decisions on, that you've got to govern, and so forth. So this is kind of an awesome responsibility, and Solomon went to the Lord, and we'll look in just a minute and see just exactly, you know, what he asked the Lord for, the first thing he asked him for when he became king. First of all, let's back up and say, throughout history, men have been looking for happiness. Now, this is something you can observe among the kids that you go to school with, and I certainly observe it among the people that I work with. Everybody's looking for happiness, and it's very interesting. I think very, very few people find it. People look for a lot of details in life, and they think that they're going to bring happiness. In my particular business, I work in the money business and investments. And most of the guys I work with think that if you can make a lot of money, if you can find wealth or riches, that you'll be happy. I work with a lot of guys that have got a lot of money, and I really don't discern that they're that happy. But you know, nevertheless, this is number one on the happiness parade for most people. What are some of the things that some of your friends think, you know, as happiness? Everybody's got their own thing. You know, if I have a girlfriend, a boyfriend, you know, what are some of the things that people in your bracket, you know, run around looking for to try to make them happy? Yeah, okay, popularity, fitting in with the crowd. You know, conforming to the crowd is what most people do, and they do it, you know. The guys I work with, you know, essentially are conformers. The people you go to school with are going to be conformers. What else are people looking for happiness? Come on, you guys know. Everybody wants a boyfriend or a girlfriend. The average girl says, hey, if I can just, you know, get this real good-looking guy for a boyfriend, you know, I'll be happy. And, you know, after she's had him for a boyfriend for 3 weeks, she's usually miserable because he was good-looking, but he was probably a slob. So, let's say, boyfriend, girlfriend type thing. Some people think that they'll have happiness if they have health and long life. Some people think family. If you've studied much about Solomon, have you studied Solomon at all, the life of Solomon, in any of your classes here? Okay, Solomon goes through a period where he starts searching for happiness. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he describes all of his experiments for happiness. And one of his experiments was family. He had lots of kids. And, you know, when he got through with the experiment, he said, gee, you know, it's empty. It's all his vanity. It really didn't bring him happiness. Okay, he tried sex life. He had, you know, my gosh, he had hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines. He had, you know, if sex is happiness, this guy should have had it. But he claimed that it wasn't. You know, good gravy. All these beautiful women, 1,000 beautiful women. For the guys, this would just blow your mind. And yet, you know, he says it was emptiness. He says that it did not really bring him happiness. Well, I think probably for the guys that I knew when I was in high school and college, sex was the number one deal on their popularity list. You know, sex was happiness. You know, if they could go out and really make out with some gal, you know, this was really the sinum bonum of what happiness was. Okay, well, these are all things that people, and there's a lot more details that people throughout history have sought for happiness. Okay, throughout history, most things for people with small necks. If I breathe loud, it's going to come out on the tape recorder. Okay, throughout history, people have been seeking happiness through these things, and they haven't really been finding them. And if you look around, you'll find that you know, most of the people you know are not that happy. We had a teenage boy next door to us this past summer, and sharp-looking kid, great personality, had several girlfriends, had everything in the world going for him. Was playing around with drugs, as I'm sure, you know, a lot of the kids that you guys know in school are. And one day, head clean off his shoulders. killed himself. It was very, very nasty. Okay, obviously he wasn't happy. And I think within a three-week span, about three of his friends also committed suicide. So happiness seems to be something that's elusive to teenagers, to, you know, people in my generation and people in Fred Moore's generation. He's a lot older than I am. I'm closer to you guys than he is. Okay, happiness seems to be a very elusive thing. Well, happiness basically comes from one source, and this is what we're going to discuss in the book of Proverbs. Happiness comes from a relationship with the Lord, from knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and walking very close with Him. From knowing Jesus Christ and knowing His Word. Okay, this is the source of happiness, and this is the thing that most people miss. Now, Solomon, you know, he had a lot of his experiments, but he has a lot to say in the book of Proverbs about the subject of happiness. And, you know, this is one of the things hopefully we can get to in the next 2 weeks. Okay, so throughout history, people have been looking for happiness, and the majority of people have not found it. Okay, and there's a reason for that. The source of happiness is who? It's Jesus Christ. And, you know, knowing His Word and walking closely with Him. And obviously, the majority of the people in this world do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay. Also, throughout history, people have sought wisdom. And this you will observe in school. You'll study the great philosophers, Plato, Socrates, these people. These guys have all been seeking wisdom. Throughout history, men have sought wisdom. And most of these philosophers threw up their hands at some point in their life and said, hey, you know, we've been searching for all the answers and we can't find them. Okay, so whereas most people have been seeking wisdom through philosophy and education and knowledge, science, meditation, astrology, etc., very few people have found it. Okay, the reason they haven't found it is the source of true wisdom is the same as the source of true happiness. It comes in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and in knowing His Word. Okay, in the life of Solomon, he came to the point where suddenly, you know, boom, one day he's a teenager and the next day he's a king. You know, think about that for a minute. You know, one day you're a teenager, you're bopping along in school, doing your own thing, and the next day you're the governor of the state of Colorado. You know, you've got all these decisions to make. You've got decisions over life and death. Governor doesn't have it anymore. There's no more capital punishment. But essentially, you've got all these magnostrophic decisions. You know, and yesterday you were nobody. Okay, this is the point that we find Solomon in. And so Solomon did what was a fairly smart thing to do. He immediately went to the Lord in prayer. And if you've got your Bibles, let's look at the book of 2 Chronicles for a minute and see just exactly what he asked. Turn to 2 Chronicles 1. Okay, 2 Chronicles 1, verse 7 through 13. If you've got a Scofield, it's page 490. Verse 7 says, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Okay, so this is the first thing that he asked of God. He asked for wisdom so that he could better govern these people. These were God's people, his chosen people. And the first thing Solomon wanted to know is, okay, Lord, show me the wisdom, the principles that I can better manage these people for you. Okay. And God said to Solomon, verse 11, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem, from before the tabernacle of the congregation, and reigned over Israel. Okay, so Solomon came to the Lord. Number one, you know, you've just been made governor of Israel. You've just been made the head man. You know, so the first thing he did was to come to God and say, okay, you know, God, you know, I need some wisdom. I need guidance in how to rule these people. There's a lot of them. And God turned around and said, okay, because you haven't asked for riches, you've asked for something by which you can better govern my people. I'm going to give you riches, but I'm going to give you plenty of wisdom. Okay, it's this wisdom that God gave to Solomon that we're going to be trying to study in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon lays down, Solomon's not the only writer, but he writes most of the sayings are Solomon's or Solomon's ones that he picked up in his day. The book of Proverbs is loaded with principles that every one of us can use, you know, in school, in dating, in, you know, finding a job, you know, in, you know, running a business and getting along with your parents. The book of Proverbs is loaded with miscellaneous principles that we can use. And these are some of the principles that the Lord fed to Solomon and that he in turn is turning around and feeding to us. Okay, let's look at the word wisdom. Let's define wisdom and see what it says. Because, you know, this is going to be important to you guys as you go through school. You're going to see a lot of people with knowledge, and yet you're going to think to yourself, if you think at all, and I assume some of you probably think every once in a while, okay, you're going to say, gee, that guy knows a lot, but he seems like an ignoramus. And the fact of the matter is that many people in the world that know a great, great deal about a lot of things are educated fools. And so we want to see what the difference is between an educated fool and between a man who really has wisdom. Okay, so let's define wisdom. Wisdom is defined in Webster as knowledge of what is true or right coupled with good judgment. Okay, so Webster defines wisdom as knowledge of what is true or right coupled with good judgment. Okay, now some synonyms of wisdom would be, again from Webster, would be discretion, judgment, understanding, sagacity, and there's probably a lot more synonyms. So essentially, Webster says it's knowledge but with good judgment. Okay, all of you have a pretty good idea what judgment is. You know, you get in a situation, you're able to discern what you should do, what right from wrong is. Okay, for our purposes, I think we'll redefine the word wisdom and kind of take it a couple steps further. I'll define wisdom as knowledge of divine principles. Knowledge of divine principles or truths accompanied by understanding. Now, this is the problem with most people who know a lot. You run into a lot of people. I've run into people who just know a great deal, but they don't have any understanding. They don't have the common sense to come in out of the rain. When I was in college, I dated a girl, and she was a Russian major, and this girl must have had, you know, an IQ of 180. You know, she was really smart. She was a math major and a Russian major. She made nothing but straight A's at the University of Texas. She was really super sharp. She was the stupidest girl I ever dated in my life. She didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. She did not have the common sense to go out and pick daisies in the field, and yet she was a very, very intelligent person. Okay, well, on our definition, wisdom is knowledge of divine principles or truths accompanied by understanding of those principles, so as to result in discernment, common sense, insight, and judgment for those who apply those principles. Okay, well, let's go through some of the words in there. Somebody define discernment for me. You guys look smart tonight.
Able to
Yeah, that's good. Can anybody add to that? Between right and wrong. Okay, there's a... Okay. Maybe all the facts aren't available. Maybe you've got to kind of read between the lines to see what to really discern what's going on. For instance, you hear a political speech. As some of you may have observed, all politicians are not necessarily honest men. They say things that sometimes are just shaded a little bit. Okay, a discerning person reads between the lines. He figures out, well, okay, now I hear what that guy's saying, but I also understand what that guy really means. So discernment is judging right from wrong. It's ascertaining what's really going on when maybe you don't have all the facts. Now, discernment doesn't come overnight, but discernment does come with our study of the Word of God. The more we're in the Word of God, the more God illuminates situations, the more we understand people, the more you understand the old sin nature that a person has. Okay, each one of us has a sin nature. And out of that sin nature, there are areas of strength and there's areas of weakness. Okay, out of the areas of weakness come our personal sins. Okay, the more you understand about what the Bible has to say about the old sin nature, for instance, the book of Proverbs, it spends a great deal of time talking about what the worst sins are. Pride. There must be 25 references to the sin of pride and, you know, to a lot of other things, lying, temper, and so forth, and a lot of very subtle sins like envy and jealousy. Okay, the more you understand what the Bible has got to say about, you know, sins that come out of the area of weakness of someone, the more you understand people. And, you know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how to spot a phony, you know, how to spot somebody who's really trying to put one over on you. And but that comes with discernment. So the more you know about people, and you learn about people in the Bible and what makes their old sin nature tick, you understand your old sin nature, you understand other people's old sin nature, then the more you can discern what people are really trying to do. When you understand the old sin nature, it is a great asset when you come to dating. You know, every one of you are either dating now or will be in dating situations over the next few years. And it really behooves you to be able to discern what type of person you're with. And the fact that someone seems to be something does not always mean that that's what they are. And your discernment will grow, you know, over the years, you know, as you observe people and so forth. But what is really going to help your discernment grow is, you know, understanding people from the viewpoint of the Word of God. Okay, so a definition on wisdom is it's knowledge of divine principles or truths, and they touch every aspect of our lives, that results in discernment, common sense, insight, judgment for those who apply those principles. Okay, so the key word in our definition is understanding. Knowledge that also accompanies understanding is wisdom. And you know, for those who apply, some people know a lot in the Christian life. I have been exposed to Christians who know an awful lot of principles. They could, you know, they're like an encyclopedia. They can sit there and they can spill out principles of the Christian life all day long. They do not know how to apply them. So wisdom also, in the concept of wisdom also includes the concept of application. Now, you learn a lot of principles here at Holly Hills Bible Church, you know, principles from the Word of God that, you know, have specific application in your life. You know, everything you learn here is meaningless unless you apply it, unless you use it. And hopefully, maybe in the book of Proverbs, we can see how to apply it. Okay, so much for our definition of wisdom then. Wisdom includes knowledge, but with understanding, with application, with discernment, and so forth. Okay, let's look at the difference between worldly wisdom and divine wisdom. Throughout history, men have sought and obtained and have obtained knowledge. Okay, if you look at our whole educational system, it is set up to impart knowledge, but not understanding. Now, what do I mean? In business, some of you guys will go to college, probably most of you or some of you. Okay, in business, a lot of businesses like to hire guys with master's degrees. You know, that is really supposed to be something. You get a master's degree and you're really supposed to know everything. Well, I used to interview for the company I worked with, and I would interview young guys getting out of college with master's degrees. And I'd say that by and large, these guys were educated fools. Most of them were very, very proud of all their knowledge. And most of them didn't have the faintest idea of what business was really about. They understood a lot of theories that they had learned from textbooks. But as far as, you know, having any application, any common sense, these guys really didn't. So they had gotten a great deal of knowledge in college. That's very good. Knowledge in college. They had gotten a lot of knowledge, but they had gotten no understanding with it. And some of these guys, you know, they'd have been better off not to go to school because they were really educated fools. Okay, our educational system is essentially set up to do that. If you have knowledge and you don't have understanding, you really don't have too much. Okay, the source, again, of understanding, the source of wisdom is who? Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. Okay, and this is why the educational system, as it is established in this country today, does not provide us with real wisdom. It provides us with knowledge, but it doesn't provide us with wisdom. At one time, colleges were set up to train men in the Bible. You know, Yale and Harvard, which are, you know, the centers of eggheadedness in this country practically today, Yale and Harvard were established to you know, train men in the Bible and train them to go out how to teach the Bible. Well, the educational system certainly does not do that today. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:19-20 describes what worldly wisdom. Let's look at that for a minute. Why don't y'all turn to 1 Corinthians 3. All of this is the introduction to Proverbs. I know we haven't gotten there yet. Okay, verse 19 describes worldly wisdom, and this is the wisdom which is not really wisdom, which most of us are exposed to every day. If we turn on the boob tube, we listen to CBS, Walter Cronkite, we hear wisdom, but it is not really wisdom. If we go to school and hear a lecture on psychology or philosophy or, you know, world civilization, we hear we hear worldly wisdom, but it is not really wisdom. Now, here's what the Word has to say about worldly wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Okay, this essentially says that, you know, worldly wisdom just doesn't impress God at all. He is the fountainhead of all wisdom in the universe. And the wisdom that men try to pawn off as wisdom is not really wisdom at all. Okay, also in Isaiah 55:7-9, you don't need to turn to it, but it says, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, this describes, it simply says that, you know, the thoughts of man are on so much lower a plane that they don't even begin to compare with the thoughts or wisdom of God. Okay, so the source of all wisdom comes from the Bible, and here's a man, Solomon, who's just asked God for wisdom. God says, okay, you can have it. You can have it in great abundance. So, through his life, he accumulated and came up with, from God, the Holy Spirit, he came up with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of principles which people like us can apply in our everyday life. The book of Proverbs was written. It covers a lot of miscellaneous subjects. I went through and tried to categorize the different subjects that the Proverbs covers, and some of the ones that it really hits hard are hard work. Boy, it talks, there must be 25 references in the book of Proverbs to the subject of hard work. You know, it is a very doctrinal, sound, biblical principle. And, you know, then it gives about another 20 references to laziness. And, you know, it's funny, who would think that the Bible would have that much to say about hard work? You know, that doesn't seem like a very spiritual subject. And yet, you know, the Bible has a great deal to say about hard work, and, you know, Proverbs is loaded with the difference between hard work and laziness. Choosing friends to run with. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about what kind of friends we choose, and you know, how you are going to, you know, often be in a minority. Have any of you ever observed that you are not necessarily in a majority in your group of people? In what way are you not? Yeah. Okay. In so many ways like that, you know, you are always going to stick out as a sore thumb as a believer. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you're not sexually loose, you're not on drugs, and there are a lot of other ways that you don't conform, and that's always going to make you stand out like a sore thumb. Now, we've been brainwashed with a philosophy in this country, and it is totally anti-biblical, but nevertheless, most people accept it, that the majority is right. Haven't you always been taught the majority is right? Everybody knows the majority is right. You know, we're ruled by a democracy, and, you know, the majority is right. You know, if the majority vote for somebody, you know, he's elected president, and, you know, that has to be right. The majority is never right, and the majority has never been right throughout history. In fact, the majority has always been wrong. That's not what the textbook says. You know, here's where worldly wisdom and the wisdom from the Bible begin to depart. The Bible says that there has always been a remnant of right-thinking people in the world, and that they have always been in a very small minority, and that the majority of the people will always choose the wrong path on anything. The majority of the people in the Roman Empire were for the circuses. You know, give us a circus, entertain us. You know, take from all those rich people, you know, over there and give to the poor people. And this finally destroyed the Roman Empire. The majority of the people were for crucifying Christ in his day. The majority of the people today do not understand or believe or accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The majority of the people in this country today will choose the easy way out. Whenever you offer them two alternatives, they'll take the easy way out. The majority of the people that you people run with, and the people in college and throughout the American scene, I think free love is the norm and standard. You know, sex without marriage, this is really the thing. Okay, you don't believe that way, you are in a minority. Now, you have to understand, it's really neat to be in the minority. You know, when I was in high school, and I was not a believer in Jesus Christ when I was in high school, and I used to think, gee, you know, I guess it's good to go along with what the majority of the people want to do. And but that was wrong. That was dead wrong. The majority are always wrong. And as long as you run with the majority, you're not really going to be very happy. You may fit in with the crowd a little bit more, but nevertheless, you're not going to be that happy. So keep in mind, believers in Jesus Christ are in a minority. The people in this world who have true wisdom, and true wisdom comes from the Word of God, these people are in a minority, and you can really have fun being in a minority. My wife and I have, you know, a whole series of babysitters that comes through, and three or four babysitters that sit with us, and all of them kind of bemoan some of the things that you were saying. You know, we happen to have some real nice little girls that sit for us, and they really feel like they're left out. You know, they feel like they're out of it all because they don't run with what the crowd is doing. Well, you know, they're really not. They're moving in the right direction. Okay, so Proverbs will have a lot to say about how to choose friends and the fact that you're not going to be in the majority. It'll have a lot to say about subjects such as prostitution, fornication. It has a lot to say about that. Proverbs says so much about sex that, you know, this apparently was something that was a problem and, you know, affected Solomon's people just like it affects our people today. You know, you can't go to a movie. It's everywhere now in this country. Well, apparently it was a problem in Solomon's day because he talked about it a lot in the book of Proverbs. So, you know, God the Holy Spirit directed him to talk about it then so that he could, you know, throw out some principles for his people. But, you know, they're principles that we can apply too. Okay, it has a lot to say about picking a husband and a wife. There, I counted up last night, and let me see. This will interest you. For you guys, you girls don't need to listen to this. On 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I caught at least 5 references to a nagging woman and how you have to avoid a nagging woman like the plague. Now, I there's more than that. I'm sure there's between 5 and 10. But somehow or other, Solomon, moved by the Holy Spirit when he put these things down, was really concerned about the concept of a nagging woman. And it has a lot to say about a nagging woman, how she's like a dripping faucet, you know, like the Chinese torture treatment and so forth. You know, this is very practical. I mean, it gives guys a warning of what to avoid. You know, and when you're dating, boy, you know, watch for that. I knew a girl when I was in high school, and I was not a believer, but I did understand a principle, which was from the Bible, about the nagging woman. And this girl was really a good-looking girl. I mean, she had everything going for her, except she just had a monstrous personality. And it didn't show up except just every once in a while. You know, every once in a while, she would just start snarling. You know, it was just frightening. And you could see, and then you saw this girl's mother, and she was a nagging woman. And so, you know, immediately I said, hey, this is something I want to avoid. Well, okay, that wasn't wisdom from the Bible, but it certainly lines up with the book of Proverbs. Okay, for girls, it probably could give you some advice on how not to be a nagging woman. So, has a lot to say about things like that. There's the last chapter of Proverbs goes into what it takes to be a good wife, and it is beautiful. You girls should really study and know Proverbs 31 because it goes into a lot of detail on, you know, what are the characteristics of a good wife. And it certainly would not line up with what the women's livers think. It's kind of the traditional concept. But so it's got a lot to say about that. You know, I was really interested to see that, you know, from my viewpoint, that the book of Proverbs has got a lot to say about how to be successful in business, you know, and how to plan your business affairs and how to keep close watch over your inventories. Talks about your flock of sheep, but, you know, the application, you know, I don't have a flock of sheep, but, you know, the application is still there. It talks about how to spot a phony. The book of Proverbs, there's about 8 instances where it talks about beware of strangers. You know, and the first time I ever heard Proverbs taught, I thought, boy, that is really strange. Why in the world would it talk about strangers? What's wrong with strangers? But it nevertheless, it keeps going over that. A principle in the Bible is whenever the Holy Spirit has the writer of Scripture repeat something over and over and over, he's trying to make a point. You know, I'm sure with your folks, when they say something over and over and over and over and over and over, you finally get the message they're trying to make a point. You know, we've got a little girl, she's 1.5 years old, and she's just beginning to comprehend things, but you have to repeat things over and over and over and over and over and over and over. She likes to try to tie her dog's tail in a knot. And, you know, and she likes the dogs. We've got 2 shepherds, but she's kind of vicious with them. She twists their ears and things like this. So we tell them over and over and over and over. Finally, sometimes we have to make the point, you know, with the spanking. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit, when he repeats something over and over and over, he's trying to make a point. Well, it talks about a stranger and how you have to beware as a believer of strangers. You say, well, why? You know, why should you beware of strangers? Well, when you study the old sin nature, And when you realize that the old sin nature is desperately wicked, and that you are dealing with an old sin nature, and in most instances probably an unbelieving old sin nature, well, then you begin to realize why the book of Proverbs talks about strangers and how you've got to kind of cool it when you're with a stranger until you get to know them. Okay, it talks about sins that pull us down. It spends a lot of time talking about various sins. And one of the main sins that it hits over and over and over and over and over, well, the two sins that hits the most are fornication, so sexual looseness, and pride. And boy, it just really hits, you know, it works pride over and over. There must be 50 references in the book of Proverbs to the sin of pride. And, you know, that's a subtle one that some of us probably think we don't have. And I'm really proud because I'm not proud, you know, that type of thing. You think pride, you don't have pride, and probably every one of us do. And I think the fact that it's talked about so much in the book of Proverbs is indicative of the fact that the Lord considers it to be one of the worst sins. So, it hits this. It hits getting along with parents and how to treat parents and how to be patient with your parents because, after all, they're dumb and they don't know anything. But, you know, it goes into a lot of things about parents and that, you know, I probably wouldn't have understood, you know, some years back when I was a teenager. I wasn't so sure my parents really knew what they were talking about. From Proverbs now, I can see that they probably do know what they're talking about. So it goes into things like that, disciplining children and so on. It is the leading book in the Bible for application of principles. Now, it's not an easy book to study. I don't know how many of you ever spent much time reading or studying in Proverbs? Good. Tell us everything you know about Proverbs. Stand up and give us a 5-minute dissertation. It's a difficult book in that it is a whole group of miscellaneous principles. Now, one of the things I've tried to do is break them down into categories, and we probably won't get that much into them this week, but next week we'll talk about some of the different categories of principles rather than just trying to go through verse by verse by verse by verse. And if I ever come back and substitute again when Ron's out of town, we'll go into it in more detail. Okay. Next, let's say, how do you become wise? If the book of Proverbs is about wisdom, and if wisdom is one of the ways to really be happy, how do you become wise? You know, this is if you didn't have some thirst for wisdom, you wouldn't be in this class tonight, and you wouldn't be going to Holly Hills Bible Church. So, you know, how do you become wise? Okay, in Proverbs 1:7, it says the first step to being wise is to trust and reverence the Lord. Of course, in trusting the Lord, step number one, you cannot be wise until you understand and know the person of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is the beginning of wisdom. And this is why, you know, when you study the great philosophers, their wisdom begins to break down. I've studied a lot of philosophers like Adam Smith and John Locke and people who are political philosophers, and they're really sharp. They've got a lot to say that makes a lot of sense, but you can see where their wisdom starts to break down in places because some of these guys are obviously not believers. So the first step to wisdom is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when it says and to reverence the Lord, it means not only know Him, but know Him and respect and be occupied with Him enough that you will spend time in His Word. Okay, that's step number one to wisdom. Step number two is described in Proverbs 1:8 is to listen to your father and mother. That's a hard one to get sometimes because, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, they can't know that much. They can't know that much more than we do. Experience is a teacher. And especially experience in the life of a believer is even a better teacher. And it's you know, I think even now, you know, I'm an old man compared to y'all, but in the last few years I have come to see a lot of the wisdom in the things that I was taught by my parents, which at the time I was taught, they really seemed kooky. You know, I thought, golly Moses, you know, I don't get to do an awful lot. I was very persecuted teenager, and I grew up with a complex because I really didn't get to do a lot of the things that most of my contemporaries did. And so I, you know, was pretty hard on my folks and thought, well, you know, they're kind of dum-dums. I learned, and I have learned since I got into the Word and since I've gotten a little older, that they used a lot of wisdom in raising me. Listening to your father and mother, listening to the experience and the guidance of parents is something that's talked about a lot in Proverbs. And, you know, I didn't say it. The book of Proverbs says it. So that's step number two on the path to wisdom. Step number three is avoid the crowd. Avoid the majority. If you are one that is going to run with the crowd all your life, you will never achieve much wisdom. The crowd does not have much wisdom. There's two groups of people in this world. They're the masses, and they move basically in big crowds. They are, in the main, unbelievers or very, very dumb, spiritual moron-type believers. The second group of people are believers, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. They are in a minority. If you want to be a wise person, and with that wisdom be a happy person, you will not be one that runs with the crowd. And I'll throw out some verses, and you can look at some of these later if you want. But in Proverbs 1:10 through 18, it talks about, you know, not running with your contemporaries, kind of doing your own thing instead of doing their thing. This is a pretty easy thing to get into. Isn't it fairly easy? You tell me. Is it easier, isn't it, to tend to kind of want to run with the group of people, with the popular group that are doing a lot of stuff in school? Is it? It's what? Huh. Yeah, do some of the others of you find that true? It's, you know, everybody wants to be popular. You know, if you say, I don't want to be popular, I want to be a wallflower, you're nuts. Everybody wants to be, you know, have a degree of popularity. And so, it, you know, it's really a temptation to say, hey, well, you know, I'll just kind of go along with the group. The kicker is that you'll probably be more popular if you don't. I have seen some extremely popular people who didn't run with the group, and some of the people came out of the group and started following the ones that didn't run. So anyway, step number three is don't run with the group. Avoid the crowd, and keep in mind you will be a part of an elite group, which the Bible describes as the remnant, which has existed in every society throughout history. And they're the people that have supported and believed in right principles while the majority was going the other direction. And this is, you guys are in school in some of the toughest times in the history of the United States. I would suspect that there are more subtle pressures on a teenager today than probably in any other time in our history. And I've had people tell me, well, gee whiz, you know, there was a lot of dope and stuff around when I was in school 50 years ago. That's nuts. There was not. You know, there were a few people that maybe were on dope when I was in school, but, you know, they were really the outcast. Are there many in y'all schools today, by the way? How much? I've wondered, you really think it's that high? I would guess you're probably right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, when I was in school, that was no pressure. You know, somebody might go out and have a six-pack on a weekend, you know, and that was a big deal. You know, they're like really wild living. When I was in school, you know, everybody wasn't sleeping with everybody. You know, sex just wasn't a wild, free thing. It was just around, you know, hanging on any tree. That was just not, you know, not the case. That was an exception rather than the rule. Okay, so you guys have got a bunch of new sets of pressures which probably have never existed in our history before. And so more than ever, you guys need some of the principles that are being taught at this church, you know, that are just, you know, spread throughout the book of Proverbs. And, you know, avoid the crowd. That's step number three in how, you know, in your path to wisdom. And step number four is actively seek wisdom. If you ask God for guidance and wisdom and discernment, watch out, because He'll give it to you. I promise. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and he will give it to you. And there are a number of prayers which I've noticed that the Lord answers fairly quickly. If you ask for someone to witness to, you know, watch out. Somebody will probably knock you down and ask you about Christ. You know, there's certain prayers. That's one. If you want to tell people about Christ, the Lord will provide people who are seeking, who want knowledge. He'll send them, you know, trotting past you. If you ask for wisdom and discernment, the Lord will give it to you. The Lord will start giving you insight into life and people and things. Now, the insight comes via the Word, but you will find yourself discerning, you know, and comprehending situations which you heretofore have not. So, seeking wisdom is step number four to having the thing. Okay, what are some of the results? Tonight we're just going to get into the introduction, and next week we'll try to get into some of the nitty-gritty. What are some of the results of seeking God's wisdom and applying these principles? Okay, these are results that are very specifically spelled out in the book of Proverbs. In about 10 places it says that if you seek God's wisdom and apply these principles in your life, that you'll have a very long life. You know, that would blow a lot of people's minds. You know, everybody in the world's trying to figure out how to have a long life. It says one of the keys to long life is to be in the Word and to be applying these principles in your life. So, long life is one of the results of applying the principles and truths that are in Proverbs and other parts of the Bible. It also describes one of the results as safety. You know, the Lord takes care of those who are walking close with Him. It describes prosperity. You know, the Lord, you know, takes care of in a prosperous way. Happiness. This is another result of applying the principles. Now, these are all specifically stated as results in the book of Proverbs of applying the principles, knowing and applying the principles, that Solomon spells out. Insight and discernment regarding people, situations, and so forth. The older you guys get and the more situations in life you're exposed to, the more insight and discernment you're going to need and want. And this is going to be especially true in dating situations. For you guys, there's girls that will try to fox you, you know, all over the place. And to be able to have discernment about members of the opposite sex is really important. And for you girls, it's, you know, equally as important. You know, guys are going to try to put a snow job on you like you wouldn't believe. And, you know, smart guy can put a snow job on you that can go right past some of you. But this book will give you discernment to see people, situations, and so forth, and put them in perspective. Okay, another result of the of studying and applying these principles is common sense and good judgment. And lastly, but certainly not leastly, you're better able to glorify Jesus Christ with your life, and that's really what it's all about. You know, that should be goal number one in all of our lives, is to glorify Christ with our lives and be an example for Jesus Christ that will attract unbelievers. Okay, what are some dangers in studying the book of Proverbs? I see it as there is one big danger, and it's the danger that you find in the cloistered halls of universities or any place else, is that you find yourself seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge alone. That is not a proper motivation in trying to study the Word, to seek knowledge simply so I can say, hey, look how much I've got, and simply so you can feel good about it. Seeking knowledge simply for the sake of knowledge is dangerous. I have seen believers who have done this. I have seen believers who have just piled up reams and reams and reams of information about the Bible, and as far as I'm concerned, they had a lot of knowledge and they were spiritual morons. So this can be a danger. You need to understand knowledge in the Christian life is a means to an end, and the end is glorification of Jesus Christ and, you know, happiness in your Christian life. But knowledge is a means to that end. It is not the end in itself. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 1 that says, knowledge puffeth up, and it goes right back to the old problem of pride. And now, pride is a real subtle thing. It's an interesting thing, and next week we'll spend probably 10 or 15 minutes, since Proverbs does, going over the places it talks about pride and what the thing is all about. Pride is really a sneaky thing. you'll be surprised how many times during the day or week you pat yourself on the back. And, you know, if you don't, it's only because you're not recognizing that you do, because I think most of us, you know, probably that slips up on us more than anything. Okay, real quickly, let me give you an outline of the book of Proverbs, and then we'll... chapters 1 through 7 deal with Solomon's instructions and warnings to his sons. Okay, the first few chapters, he is directing a great deal of this book to his sons to try to give them help in the problems and the everyday nitty-gritty problems that are going to come along. And a lot of this are things that he was taught by his father, David. Okay, that's chapters 1 through 7. Chapters 8 and 9 is a dissertation on wisdom and how important wisdom is. And tonight we've tried to define, you know, what the biblical, you know, definition of wisdom is. So that's chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 10 through 29 are... And that, to me, is really the really meaty part of the book. Give you observations on various sins and practical situations in life. It's just amazing, the practical situations you get to. It talks about stubbornness. Talks about people that smile, and then, you know, when you turn your back, they stab you in the back. And, you know, do some of you know people like that? If you don't, sooner or later you're going to feel the knife go sticking in. It talks about putting trust in money. It talks about trusting evil people. It talks about wealth, how you treat parents, treatment of enemies. There's a little passage on population growth. You know, you can take that back to your ecology class. There's so many different things that Proverbs touches on. Okay, chapters 10 through 29 hit a lot of these various situations in life. And what we're going to try to do, if we can, in, you know, one more week, is catalog these things so that when a situation comes up, you can kind of refer to a category and say, well, you know, this is what the book of Proverbs says about it. Chapter 30 is poetry and philosophy on life. It's not written by Solomon. It's by a guy named Agur. And chapter 31 is a dissertation on the characteristics of a good wife. And it also gives a little bit on drinking among leaders. Book Proverbs has a lot to say about drinking. And, you know, it just doesn't, you know, stand up and say, hey, drinking's bad and you're going to go to hell if you drink. But it does have some fairly common sense things to say about drinking. So maybe we can hit some of those next week. We will try to hit some of the categories of Proverbs next week. I've got some notes here, but I think I'll just wait and give those to you next week. Does anybody have any observations or questions or comments, jokes? You guys don't know any jokes? They have Aggie jokes up here. Those are pretty bad, aren't they? Are they Aggie jokes or Polack jokes up here? Are they? South Dakota jokes. No. Does anybody know any good new Polack jokes? Or South Dakota jokes? Okay. Okay, very good. I approve of that. Anybody else have a Polish joke they'd like to close off the evening with? I saw a demonstration downtown today. Y'all might be interested. The American Indian Movement decided that they were going to march in behalf of all those poor persecuted Indians up in Wounded Knee. Was it South Dakota or what have you? And, you know, really been impressed with the American Indian Movement. Boy, talk about a greasy-looking bunch of people. And I'm part Indian. You know, I really felt bad. You know, I'm 1/16th Cherokee Indian, and here's all these Indians and you know, Chicanos out there, you know, singing and doing all this stuff, and you know, dirty bunch of people. The wind blew and it finally blew all the air out, but it was very interesting. Okay, next week we'll cover some more. We'll try to go into some of the different categories of Proverbs and see how the book really does have some practical application. And it's a book that in the King James, I find it difficult to read. So if you've got a modern translation of some sort, you might get more out of it than in the King James. The King James, some of the translations are poor, but we'll try to maybe get into a few of those next week. I want to close with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and that we're not just left here alone to flounder in this world, that you sent him to die on the cross for our sins, and that we simply have to believe in him and we have eternal life, and then that you provided all kinds of wisdom and guidance and principles for us to apply in our everyday life. We thank you, Father, that you care about the little bitty nitty-gritties that go on in school, that go on in our jobs, that go on with respect to our friends and our families. And we pray that this coming week you'll just give us real wisdom and guidance to know how to apply your word in our lives so that we can better glorify Jesus Christ and be the happy believers that you intended us to be. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.